Hebrews chapter 10. Now, there are not a lot of, I've looked, and I don't find a lot of Bible studies on the book of Hebrews. And there's a reason for that. It is a book that is, some areas are difficult to understand, some areas are, they seem to be redundant in dealing with things that are dealt with in other places in the Bible. But I struggled with this 10th chapter. I really did. Until the Holy Spirit says, okay, let me show you. And so once he began to open up my eyes as to what was here, it was a very enjoyable chapter. We will not finish it tonight. At best, we'll get through verse 27. And that's about as far as we'll get. But Hebrews chapter 10. And let me read the first four verses of chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Basically, what Paul is, and this is Paul. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was a Jewish leader at one time before Christ met him on the road to Damascus. When Paul met Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus, Paul's, not only was his heart changed, but his mind and his personality was changed also. Prior to that time, Paul was a very vindictive man. He was mean. He was going about, he was persecuting Christians. He was putting them in jail. He was actually helping to kill them. That was Paul's life, and that's what it was devoted to before meeting the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. You and I were no better. We were no better at all. We were just as bad as Paul was in the sight of God. Now, Paul, all of his life, had been involved in the sacrifices. He had sacrificed who knows how many animals that he might have cleansing for his sin. So, Paul, as he writes this 10th chapter of Hebrews, I believe Paul is the writer of Hebrews. He wrote it from a Jewish perspective, but he understood because he saw the vanity in what had been going on for literally 1,000+ years. Just because everybody else is doing it, just because it's been done in the past doesn't mean it's right. And we have to realize God has a plan for you, and he has a plan for me. And that might not be the plan that he has for anybody else. We have to be willing to accept that plan and then do what it is God wants. And that's what Paul's going to talk about here in this 10th chapter of Hebrews. By the time we come to chapter 10, we've been told that the law and the priest, even the human high priest, are not able to accomplish circumstances of righteousness for anyone. These people were not made righteous by bringing those sacrifices. For the sacrifices were for specific sins, but they had other sins in their life just like you and I have. We have sin in our lives, folks. And it doesn't necessarily, we think of sins of commission. I'm going to stand on this side tonight. Okay. We balanced the other side this morning. We'll balance this side tonight, okay? We have sins of commission. Those are things that we do willfully many times, whether we want to admit it or not. But you know what, folks? There are many, many more sins of omission that you and I are guilty of. We don't pray like we should. We don't give of ourselves like we should. We don't. We're too busy. We are too involved in this thing we call life. And that's what Paul wants us to understand. The law that God laid down, thou shalt not, thou shalt, it was not the end. Because when God gave the law to Moses, he knew that no man would be able to keep that law. He knew it. So why would you tell somebody to do something that you knew they couldn't do? Well, God wouldn't do that. Have you ever told somebody to do something they couldn't do? Have you ever asked somebody to answer a question that they had no knowledge of? You've probably never asked your mate, well, why do they do this? And your mate has no idea of why. Okay? That's frustrating. The law was not an end in itself. It was only a glimpse for each of us to understand that we could not be perfect. We could not be what God wanted us to be on our own. I don't want anybody taking off their shoes, but if you look down at your feet, you'll find they're made of clay. They're flesh. They're not perfect. If you drop a concrete block on one, you're going to do something Baptists are not supposed to do. You're going to dance. But we are tabernacles of clay. We are not perfect. And we will not be perfect this side of heaven because we are made out of stuff that is not eternal. Things which the law said we had to do, God knew we couldn't do those things. Things that would lead up to those sacrifices. God knew, they're going to sin. Then they're going to make that sacrifice. And before they get that sacrifice made, they're probably going to sin again. And that sacrifice for past sins doesn't cover future sins. It wasn't perfect. Never was. Just think of all the bulls and the goats and the lambs and the sheep that have been sacrificed throughout history for sin. Now, in this country, it doesn't mean that much to us. When Connie and I were living in Turkey, they celebrated the Passover. And they didn't know what they were celebrating. They had long lost the purpose for what they were doing. But every family would take a lamb, take it out to the curb with a metal basin, and they would cut that lamb's throat and they would catch the blood, and they would eat that lamb that night as a family. Now, they didn't know what they were doing. That was a picture. And that's all the sacrifices were to be, was just a glimpse of what was going to happen one day. What can any of us do to atone for our sin? Huh? Do we have a price that we can pay to in the way of works or riches or blood? Is there something that we can pay to God who doesn't need anything we have? Is there something we can pay to him for our sin? No. So we can't cover our sin. We can't do anything about our sin. When we have sinned, we have violated God's will, and we are separated from God. Unless we are willing to accept the perfect sacrifice. When Jesus came, he was that perfect sacrifice. Remember what John said when he first saw him walking when he was grown? Behold the Lamb of God. John recognized him as the sacrificial lamb. And at that point, Jesus still had 3 years to live on this earth to show the power of God through his son. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I think that includes us. There is none righteous, no, not one. And then in Hebrews 9:22, that last chapter we looked at last week, "And almost all things are by the law purged, wiped away with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." So, we begin to understand why the sacrifices were not sufficient. They were not pure. They were not perfect. There has only been one perfect sacrifice, and that is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's by him that you and I are saved tonight. It's by him that we have the promise of an eternal life with God. It's because of Jesus Christ that you and I can have hope. I can't imagine going through life without hope. Hope for some kind of success. Hope for some kind of an existence that goes way beyond where we're at now. I don't want to live this way for eternity. I don't think many of you do either. I don't need the aches and pains. I don't need the illness. I don't need the sorrow that goes along with losing friends and losing loved ones. I don't need that. I don't want it. And I don't think you do either. So there's only one hope that we have, and that hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has told us how we can be perfect through him. Hebrews 10:5-7. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I am come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Jesus came to be the perfect sacrifice because he alone was without sin. And that's what Paul's writing to us here, about here in this book of Hebrews. He would become, Jesus would become the perfect sacrifice. The Old Testament told of all the signs and preparation that would prepare the way of the Lord. That's what we read about in the Old Testament. We read about what we should be looking for in the way of Jesus. How we would identify him. How the Jews would identify him when he came. And he came and they didn't even know. They didn't recognize him. There was one sign in particular that was given. And you read about it in Isaiah 7:14. It was a very unusual sign. In Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign." Okay. Sounds like a deal. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, that is a sign God gave the Jewish people. If he had given us the very same sign, which one of you, which I wouldn't, which one of you would go up to some young lady with child and say, "Are you a virgin?" No. Though it was a sign. No one knew that sign had been fulfilled until Dr. Luke began to write in Luke, in the first chapter, the history of the Lord Jesus Christ, the life history of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God confirmed that, yes, the sign had been fulfilled. The sign had been kept. Hebrews 10:8-10. "Above, when he said, 'Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not.'" God didn't want that. That's not what God wanted. "Neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, 'Lo, I come to do thy will.'" That's Jesus who said that. "I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first." He took away the sacrifices. You and I haven't, none of us have had to sacrifice a single animal. Not one. Because Jesus did it for us. Long before we were born. "He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And the second is what he did for us on Calvary. By the which will we are sanctified." We are made holy. We are made perfect. We are set aside. "Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all." Once for all. There won't be any more sacrifices. When Jesus made that sacrifice, when he said the words, "It is finished," it was. The law was done. The law would never have full effect any longer. No one has ever been saved by the law. No one. What was the problem with the blood of goats and bulls? The blood was for past sins, and it had no effigy for future sins of the people. And that's the difference between Jesus Christ and the sacrifices that the people were making year after year after year. You see, when Jesus died, he didn't die for just our past sins. He died for our future sins. And since the day that you received him as Savior, since the day that you believed that he was the Son of God, that he lived a sinless life, that he was virgin born, that he did rise from the dead. Since that day, every sin that you have committed was already paid for. He knew what we would do. He died for the sins of the whole world, not just a part of it. Isn't that fantastic? Think of what we have in Jesus. Think of what we can have in him. God could not excuse any sin without a blood sacrifice. And so when Jesus sacrificed his blood, God accepted that for all future sin. But people have to believe. The Unitarian Universalist Church teaches that since he did that, since his blood was shed for the sins of the whole world, that nobody has to do anything anymore. They don't have to receive him as Savior. Everybody's going to heaven because of what Jesus did. And people, that's not what my Bible tells me. That's not what it's going to tell you either. It tells us that there has to be a personal confrontation with the truth, a personal confrontation with God's Holy Spirit working and convicting us, and then there has to be repentance, a sorrow for our past sins. And from that day on, there will be an effort not to sin because of our love that we talked about this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the blessing of accepting the perfect sacrifice for the atonement of our sin, both past and future. There's a hymn that says, "His blood is sufficient for me." And it is. His blood is sufficient for each one of us. Verses 11 through 13. "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." What a difference between the ministry of man and that of Jesus Christ. Some of us have been Catholics. Some of us have gone to confession. We have confessed to the priest, "Oh, I did this or I did that." And many, many times, I didn't go all that many times, but many times, I was too ashamed to go. But many times, the priest would assign the same penance. Say 15 Hail Marys. And we would go out and say the 15 Hail Marys and feel, "Oh, okay, I can go back and do it again." You see, that was sort of the same way it was in the Old Testament. Because there was no real atonement for sin. And all through the history, from the time of Moses, 1500 BC for Moses, but 3,500 years ago, man has been doing the things that Moses told him he needed to do, but they have been totally ineffective. It isn't until Jesus Christ came that we had an effective means of taking care of sin so that we could approach our Heavenly Father. We could approach God. We could go into his presence as holy. God, seeing us as righteous, covered by the righteousness of Christ, we did not have to be afraid. Once he made the offering, he sat down on the right hand of God, and he is there now making intercession for us. That means when Jesus Christ sees what's going on in your life, he can talk to his heavenly Father. Father, you see what's going on there? They need some help. Unfortunately, probably in some cases, he says, Father, have you ever seen anything so stupid? What an idiot. No, he's not there with that kind of an attitude. He's there with love. He's interceding for you and I. And it doesn't have to be done every day. We need to go to God every day. We need to talk to God every day. We need to make sure that our sins are taken care of every day. If thou shalt confess, he is faithful and just. That has to be done in our lives daily. That we do not have an obstacle between God and us. Verse 14 through 17 talks about it. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Are you sanctified tonight? Are you made righteous in the sight of God? Are you set aside for God's purpose? That's what it means to be sanctified. Set aside. And I trust that we all are. That to the best of our ability, the best of our knowledge, we're sanctified. Verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, I don't know how some of you ladies are or how some of you men might be, but I believe I have been told sometime, oh, you're always doing this. Or, you know, you never do that. You never do this. You never complete this. You never do it the way I want. I'd rather do it myself because you just don't do it right. Now, that's not the way it is. We know the difference between right and wrong, not because Eve ate the fruit. We knew the difference between right and wrong after she ate the fruit, even before we met Jesus Christ as our Savior. We knew the difference. We had what we call a conscience. And it told us the difference between right and wrong. But right now, since we've trusted Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. There was a time in my life when I thought, actually it was a young lady who led me, who was responsible for my coming to know the Lord. I thought she was an angel. I did. And then I went away to Bible school. And I was gone for almost a year. And then I came back. In the meantime, we didn't see each other. We didn't date because I was at school and she was there. And it was amazing how sinful she had become in that year. Not really. She hadn't changed. I had. My heart had. My mind had. Suddenly I was seeing things that were sin that I never imagined were sin. And the longer that you walk with the Lord, the more you're going to learn, the more you're going to absorb, and the more experience you're going to have with the Holy Spirit. And He is going to show you things that may have been okay for you a while back, but they're not okay anymore. That's called growing in Christ. That's called maturing in Christ. And we all need to do that. We're all supposed to do that. We expect a baby. We're called babes in Christ when we first get saved. And a baby is supposed to be fed, and so we are taking in spiritual food. We're doing that tonight. And we take in that spiritual food, and that helps us to grow spiritually so that we begin to see things differently than we once saw them. The longer you walk with the Lord, the more sinful things you're going to see in your life. Now, it would be nice to be able to ignore them and not have to deal with them. And sometimes we don't. Sometimes we don't deal with them. Sometimes we just ignore them, hoping that they will go away. But they don't. And the Holy Spirit's going to keep nagging at you a little bit. Hey, you know, you need to do this. Oh, but you know, that happened 15 years ago. You need to do this. And we need to listen. We need to listen. Paul is explaining the sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament, they meant nothing. They were vain. They were not perfect. They didn't take away the sin. They actually didn't even cover it. They just showed God that the people were sorry. And they realized that that was a barrier between them and God, and so they brought the blood sacrifice to try and make things better. Every priest, it tells us in verses 11 through 13, every priest standeth daily ministering. And folks, you are now your own priest. You are your own priest. That's one of the cardinal teachings of the Baptist Church, the priesthood of the believer. I am not your priest. I am not. I never will be. I never was. You are your own priest, and you are the one who's accountable to God for what you are doing. I am not. I'm accountable for God for what I'm doing with this church and what I'm teaching in this church and what I permit to be taught. But you are the one who's accountable to God for your own actions. You are the priest who needs to go to your heavenly Father and make sure that your sin is dealt with. So am I. I need to go to God and make sure that my sin is dealt with. And then when the Holy Spirit says, you remember you did that so many years ago? You need to go find that person and make it right. Ooh, that's a hard thing. Can you imagine humbling yourself enough to go back and say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I would imagine tonight, not knowing anything about your past, that every one of us have something that needs fixing. And we do not have the courage to make an effort to to fix it. You know what that tells me? It tells me I'm not to be critical of you, and you shouldn't be critical of me. Verses 14 through 17. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And here it is again. We've already looked at this. The Holy Ghost will put into our hearts the Word of God. He's the one who inspired it. He will put it in our mind. If you begin to witness to somebody and suddenly you have Scripture, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Now, verse 14 says this. I want to go back to that verse because it says something very, very important. Verse 14 says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Okay, I trust that everybody here tonight is sanctified. And by that one offering that Jesus Christ made, he perfected forever. Perfected forever your relationship to God. As a Baptist church, we teach you cannot lose your salvation. That's a verse that you can count on right there. If Jesus has perfected you forever, forever is a long time. Forever is the equivalent of eternity. So in that sacrifice that he made, he bought you. He bought you forever. You belong to him. Nobody, not even the devil, can take you from Jesus. You have been perfected forever. I didn't say you were perfect forever, okay? Some of you, I could already see the thumbs going in behind the suspenders. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that he has perfected you forever in God's sight. In God's sight. You cannot be lost. You cannot lose your salvation. You cannot sin your way away from the Lord. He won't let you. He won't. So any question that you might have about whether or not you can lose your salvation or whether or not you've committed the unpardonable sin, anybody has that question, that verse right there, Hebrews 10:14, tells it all. This is a pretty interesting book. There's just some things here we can use. And then God says he forgets all of your sin the moment that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father forgets your sin. Never to remember it again. Never. Wow. That's not a license. That's a fact. He will never recall any of the sinful things that we did before or after we were saved. Now, the devil may bring them to your mind just to cause you to be depressed. The devil may bring them to your mind just to cause you to doubt. Hey, I wonder if I really was saved. But God's not going to do that. That's not God, people. That's the devil. And we need to make sure we remember that. They're gone as far as the east is from the west. That's what God tells us in his word. As far as the sins that we commit after we're saved, we have 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man. Hebrews 10:18. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Now, where remission of these is, our past sins, there is no more offering for sin. That is the only offering that ever has to be made or ever will be made to cover our sins. It was made on Calvary. And that's why we live. That's why when Easter comes, we sing, "He lives. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He is a living Savior, folks. He is in this world today. He's a part of us through his Holy Spirit. What more do we need to set us free? We don't. That's it. We're free. Hebrews 10:19-22. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, we can go straight to God because of Jesus' blood, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. He became the veil that we can go through him to get to God. The high priest had to go through the veil to go into the Holy of Holies. That was simply a picture of what one day would take place when Jesus Christ came and made that sacrifice and paid the price, and he went into the Holy of Holies before God in heaven, offering his blood. He had his blood to offer to God for your sin. Didn't have to kill a bull or a goat and collect the blood and have it sprinkled on the altar in the Holy of Holies, no. Jesus Christ became our high priest. Remember from Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, I believe it is, or 52, when it talked about when he died, there was an earthquake. When he died, the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. That veil was 30 feet high. And God said, okay, the Holy of Holies is now open. And Jesus Christ opened it to you and I. He became the new and living way. Verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God, Jesus Christ, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance and faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We have been washed by the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5. I want to just turn there for just a minute. Titus 3:5 tells us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration, that's how we're washed, people. We are regenerated. We are born again. We are given a new soul, a live soul. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You've got the Holy Ghost living in your heart tonight. And he is the one who keeps you sanctified. So there should be no question about our access to God Unless we are living in some kind of sin or we are experiencing some kind of sin that cuts us off from God. Because remember, the Lord will not hear me if I regard iniquity in my heart. So as long as we are confessed up, as long as we have confessed to God our sin, Jesus Christ has made it perfectly able for us to go directly to God, tell him what we need, where we're at, and he will take care of things. What a great assurance of the presence of God in any situation that you and I might be in. I think of all the people who have died. I think of the Holocaust and the Jews who were rounded up and put into boxcars so they couldn't even sit down. They had to stand. If a person died, rigor mortis set in with them standing because there was no place for them to fall down. That's how tightly packed in they were. And they were going to their death. And they knew it. You and I, we can call out to God. We have the Son. We have His purity, we have his righteousness covering us, covering our souls. He has given us a live soul. And we can call out to God for anything we need. What a privilege we have. Even in the deepest of sorrows, we can call out to God and he will comfort us. I want to try and finish up these last few verses 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Let's not waver. Let's be sure. Let's be assured without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. God will keep his word. Jesus Christ will keep his word. And what he has promised you, he's going to do. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works. And then one of my favorite verses as a pastor is verse 25. Okay? Now, you're not the group that needs to hear this. But if you look around, you'll see the places of the group that needs to hear it, okay? Verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Our church family is supposed to be here tonight. It's supposed to be here on Wednesday night. It's supposed to be here for Sunday school. Why? Because we said so? No. Why? Because we want their money? No, that's not why. That's not it at all. They're supposed to be here to encourage you, to encourage themselves, to provoke, to love. How do you provoke somebody to love when they're not here? How do they provoke you to love when they're not here? And so there's a reason why we are supposed to be here, not just Sunday morning, but Sunday night too, and Wednesday night. And anytime we can be, when brothers and sisters will be here, so that we can minister to them just like they need to minister to us. That's God's purpose for all of his children. Now, I understand there are times when a person cannot be here for every service. There are times like that. Some people can't see to drive at night. And in some cases, some people shouldn't drive at night. Some people are not able to function at night. Some people are not able to function in the morning. God knows what your situation is, and he's not going to fault you if you cannot be here because of a physical disability. But I don't think all these people are sick tonight. I wonder what they've got that's more important than obeying God. Because this verse, there's no question about what this verse is saying. I could ask any one of you, and I'm sure that not many, maybe one or two of you have been to Bible school, but I'm sure that you can tell me what that verse means. It means we're supposed to be here when the doors open. These three verses, 23 through 25, two commands and a prohibition. Two commands and a prohibition. First, we're to maintain our faith free from doubt and fear. We're not supposed to doubt. Faith is not doubting. God is faithful and he will never fail to keep his word. We don't need to be afraid of coming into his presence in prayer, nor of expecting him to intervene when we're confronted by enemies and situations that we cannot overcome. God will do whatever is necessary to be glorified in us. Secondly, we are to make it our goal to provoke the others in our church family to a closer walk with God. That's why we're gathering here. A closer walk with God. God will do what's necessary to help us to do that. We cannot provoke if we're not here. It's that simple. There may be people in our congregation, and I'm not naming names, there may be people in our congregation that need to experience the love of God. They will not experience where they are at right now. They will only experience it here. You want to be loved? Come here. You want to love? Come here. Lots of opportunity. That's what God wants. Thirdly, we are to be regular in our attendance at church because pastor said so? No. Because the church needs your money? No. We are to be regular in our attendance at church as an encouragement to our other brothers and sisters. How encouraged are you on Sunday morning? When you come in and the brothers and sisters are here. Now, I'll tell you what I'll tell you what Connie told me this morning. She said, it would be so good if everybody could be here at the same time. You know, it's hard to realize that slowly, little by little, we have been growing. Because little by little, people have been going away too. And they're not here for one reason or another. And so we are supposed to be here. That's God's wish. That's God's will. That's even God's command. And the last two verses, 26 and 27, I told AB we'd go through 1 through 27 tonight. We're going to do 27 right now, 26 and 27. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remain no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. The weak Christian people is a Christian who does not attend church regularly. That's the weak Christian. And they're weak because they have not been in church where they can gain their strength. The person more likely to sin willfully is the one who's not getting the spiritual food. And in many cases, they don't realize that they are sinning. Because they haven't gotten the food. They haven't grown to the point where they recognize it. The world is getting stronger, but the church is getting weaker. Because more of the world is pulling the church away. This book of Hebrews, and especially this 10th chapter, there's a lot of powerful stuff here. And we have just sort of scratched the surface tonight. But I hope you can see that Paul is trying to reach out to the church and show us what we are supposed to be and how we can be what he wants us. We are getting closer to the end of time. And it tells us that we are to not forsake the gathering of ourselves together as we see the day approaching. And the day I see approaching is the day the Lord comes back and gets his church. And as that day comes, the society that we live in is going to get worse and worse and worse. And we should have each other to lean on, to encourage us as we see that day approaching. Heaven help the ones who have not been in church for a while. They have nothing to stand on. They will not have anything to stand on when they need it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit to show us what your word really says, and Father, to understand what it is you're trying to tell us, what you're trying to teach us. Thank you, Father, for giving us this hour tonight. May it be profitable in the life of everyone who is gathered here. Father, may we use it to better serve thee, to be better stewards of the time you give us, to be better servants. And Father, we will praise you for all that you do in our lives in this week to come. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Dismiss us with your blessing. Take us to our destination safely, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.